Lord, when we think of, Lord, your goodness and your love towards us, Father, truly the only response, Lord, is to raise our hands and to worship you and give you praise for all that you have done, Lord. We're in all of you. Lord, we love you so much, Father. I pray a blessing over this time and the study of your word, Father. Lord, that you open it up to us, Lord. Reveal something new to us that we can apply into our own life and take home with us, Father. So we give you this evening in the study of your word. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Good evening. It is good to, you guys may be seated. There it is. Good evening. What a privilege and honor it is to be here with you all tonight. For those of you guys that do not know me, my name is Colin Severns. And why don't we all turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 12 tonight, this evening. And we'll be jumping around a little bit throughout the Gospels. But if you came here tonight and your fingers are a little tired, the other verses that we'll be turning to will be on the screen. So you can look to the screen, you'll find them there. And as you guys are turning there, I just want to give a little short introduction to who I am. Because if I'm going to be bringing the word tonight and teaching it, I think you guys should know my name, right? My name is Colin Severns. I am the junior high director here at Calvary Chapel, and I've been leading and teaching the group for about 2.5 years, and it's been the best. It is the best. The kids are the best, and I love what I get to do. So if you don't know who I am, I'm sure your junior high student or high school student knows who I am. And while we're talking about me teaching and leading the junior high group, I just want to take this time quickly to apologize beforehand if I randomly at any time shout out phrases that you may find in a regular junior high service. We found these to be our favorites. Am I going to have to separate you guys? We've heard that one before. Maybe, no, we can't play dodgeball right now. What are we talking about? Or maybe stop throwing candy mid-teaching. We're studying the Word of God. So if I had to kind of have like a knee-jerk reaction and say something like that, you know why. Back in October of last year, I married my beautiful bride, McKenna. So that means it's been about 10 months, and it's been amazing. And I hear when I mention the amount of months we've been married, people are very quick to let me know that I'm still that we're still in the honeymoon stage of our marriage. And when I think about that, I'm not entirely sure when that wears off, but I know I'm praying that it never does because I can't wait. I think I can't wait to be around 70 and say, yeah, that's my wife. We've been married this long, and we're still in the honeymoon stage of our marriage. All right, that's all you guys get. This evening, I'll be talking about the act of worship and what it means to be a true worshiper of our King. And I believe we find one of the greatest acts of worship in John chapter 12. We find a woman named Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, worshiping the Son of God. So John chapter 12, we'll be reading verses 1 through 8. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." My prayer tonight is that after studying this beautiful scene, that we leave here with a better understanding of when to worship, a better understanding of the quality of worship that our God deserves, what needs to be brought into our worship, what takes place in us as we worship, and how God reacts to our worship. Because God is searching, God is looking for true worshipers. And we find that in John chapter 4, verse 23. If you look to the screen, it says this. Jesus says, "But the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. For those of you that are note takers, the title of this sermon is A True Worshiper. So what is worship? I believe a simple definition for us that I like is worship is our response to who the Lord is and all that the Lord does. Worship is us showing our love, our adoration, and gratitude to God. And I understand for many of us here this evening, including myself, when I say the word worship, many of us sit here and we instantly think of music, right, in a band, or possibly just one person standing up there with a guitar singing songs of praise. And yes, that is 100% a form of worship that we get to use every single Sunday and all through our life. That is a blessing to us through music. But worship is a much wider umbrella than just music. And there's a beautiful, wonderful, my favorite example of worship we find right here in John chapter 12 with a woman named Mary. So as I read these verses, I want to draw out some observations and applications, some practical lessons about worship. Let's read verses 1 through 2. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Verses 1 through 2, we see the moment and the time that this moment took place. 6 days before Passover, Jesus enters a city that we recognize, the city of Bethany, into a house and a family that he loves with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And while he stayed there with them, they prepared a meal for Jesus. I don't know how many chefs we have in here with us tonight, but I don't know about you guys, but I would be a little nervous to cook for Jesus. And that just may be me though, and I'm not anywhere near a cook. But Jesus, I think about this and I'm like, wow, imagine preparing a meal for Jesus. Jesus has to have the greatest taste buds of all time, right? He's just got to. He's got to be used to heaven food or something like that. I don't know. This is kind of where my brain goes a little bit. But anyways, it's important for us to understand when this takes place because it draws me to my first observation, which is the place and timing of Mary's worship. We are about to see in just one verse, verse 3, one of the most amazing acts of worship. But before we look at verse 3, I want us to notice the timing of the act by Mary. Mary, this woman has the boldness in the middle of dinner, the middle of the hangout time, to not worry about any of that and sit at the feet of Jesus and worship him. And this is something, this thought, this idea is something that has been on my mind recently a lot, is how I see many believers these days not prioritizing sitting at the feet of Jesus. I know I have made it a point, as the junior hires are now back in school, I have made it a point to challenge each and every one of them to sit at Jesus' feet and make time for him. And Mary of Bethany is an incredible expert at this. When we read about this Mary, Mary of Bethany, something that is so amazing about her is we find her all throughout scriptures, we find her repeatedly sitting at the feet of Jesus. If you look to the screen, we'll see a couple passages, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 39. As Jesus and his disciples were on the way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary. Check this out, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. So where do we find Mary? At the feet of Jesus. And this isn't the only time. Right after she found out that her brother, Lazarus, had died, in John chapter 11, verse 32, it reads, "Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Again, she fell down at his feet. Now, in this moment, it's a little bit different. She fell down at Jesus' feet in a confused, an angry, a heartbroken state. But make no mistake about it, ladies and gentlemen, she knew exactly who to turn to. When Mary hears that Jesus has come and is calling for her, she immediately leaves the assembly of mourners in her home and rushes to meet Jesus. So great is her love and her desire to please Jesus and obey him that she leaves those who have come to comfort her for the greatest comforter mankind has ever known. And Jesus sees her great sorrow and weeps along with her. Even though her sadness, as we know, is going to be short-lived and that her brother will be restored in just a moment, she goes to Jesus. She falls at his feet. So I believe the image is pretty clear for us that Mary valued Jesus. And Mary, she knew the greatest place to be was in fellowship with him at his feet. And I propose a question here for us tonight to think about. When do you find yourself worshiping the Lord at his feet? Are you like Mary who does it whenever and wherever, or is your worship circumstantial to your current life situation? For some of you, when life is going great, you are the greatest worshiper there is. But when you get hit by the trial, that true worshiper fades away and you run to other things. Or maybe you're on the other side of the spectrum, you're on the other side of the coin. When life is going great, you forget to give the Lord praise. And the only time you find yourself falling to the feet of Jesus is when that trial comes. I believe all of us here this evening can strive to be like Mary and not let our circumstances affect the worship and fellowship that we have with Jesus. One other point before we get to verse 3. Mary was known for something. Mary was known and not ashamed of something. And she was known for being the woman at Jesus' feet. John writes, if you look to the screen, in John chapter 11, verses 1 through 2, he writes this. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And even though this is a chapter before, when John wrote this, the anointing was well known. So John himself used this event to distinguish Mary from the other Marys, as we know this was a common name. So I want us to think about, how do we usually describe two people that may have the same name when we're trying to get someone to understand who we're talking about? Maybe we say the last name. Maybe we describe them, their hair or their eyes. Or maybe in this moment, I would think the logical response from John would be, you know, Mary, the brother of Lazarus is her brother and Martha is her sister. But no, we don't see that. John here describes Mary of that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. So Mary had a reputation of being the one who was at Jesus' feet. What an amazing thing to be known for. The woman who was at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him time and time again. What a great reputation. Verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Observation number 2, and if you missed the first one, it was the place and timing of Mary's worship. But observation number 2 is the quality of Mary's worship. And we see the quality of Mary's worship in the first line of verse 3 here. It says, a pound of very costly oil of spikenard. We see Mary here take an oil, not just any oil, spikenard. Spikenard is the root of an Indian plant that I won't even try to pronounce tonight that grows in the Himalaya Mountains. It is distinguished by its having many hairy spikes shooting out from one root. This ointment prepared from the root was highly valued because it was imported from distant lands and the extraction of this oil was complex. It was very, very costly, very expensive and rare plant. So Mary's fragrant oil of spikenard was rare, imported product in Israel. The smell of spikenard, it's kind of a sweet, woody, spicy fragrance similar to moss. And this oil wasn't just an oil that you would find in a glass jar in your house. No, this oil was kept in an alabaster jar. Alabaster, as we know, was a stone commonly found in Israel. It was a hard stone resembling white marble and is referred to as one of the precious stones used in Solomon's temple. So ointment, oils, and perfumes used to be put in vessels made of alabaster to keep them pure and unspoiled. The jars that held the oil were often sealed and made fast with wax to prevent the perfume from escaping. Alabaster was a beautiful substance and strong enough to keep the oil or perfume completely and complete until the time of its use. So this costly oil here was a perfume extracted from pure nard. And this perfume was very, very costly. We see that in verse 5. Look down at verse 5 with me. We see that Judas estimated this to be 300 denarii. One denarius was the wage for one day's labor. So if Judas's estimate of the value of Mary's spikenard is correct, and when it comes to money, I do trust Judas, 300 denarii would have been someone's annual salary. So it's equivalent today to about tens of thousands of dollars. And this is what Mary puts on the feet of Jesus. What a quality of worship. But when we look at the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark, and their depiction of this scene, it's a little bit different. Look up to the screen at Matthew 26, verse 7, and it reads, "A woman came having an alabaster flask, a very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head, and he sat it at the table." Notice, she poured it on his head. And Mark 14, verse 3 says, "And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, and he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask, a very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head." So the story is clear to us. From head to toe, Mary anointed Jesus' whole body. The object of Mary's worship was Jesus. In this, we can clearly see the quality of worship that Mary brought into her worship of Jesus. It was her very best. It was a quality that only the one true king deserves, and she brought it. And in Mary washing Jesus from head to feet, what she is proclaiming is that there is not one inch, there is not one part of Jesus that is not pure and perfect. There is not one part of Jesus that deserves to be left out of our worship. Let's continue on. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. Observation number 3. I want to draw our attention to the position that Mary took in the washing of Jesus' feet. And I believe this gives us amazing insight to the spirit that Mary brought into her worship. But it's also the spirit that we, as believers, as followers of God, should bring into our worship of our King. What I see as Mary wipes his feet with her hair is a woman who knows exactly who she is compared to who is in front of her, the King of Kings. What I see as Mary uses her hair is a woman who is coming to Jesus in a beautiful, humble state. Let's think about this for a moment. In order for someone to get their hair down to someone's feet, for some of us it's a lot further distance, unless they are Rapunzel, right? My wife's going to love that. It's her favorite movie. My wife means that that person, in order for a woman or someone to get their hair down to the feet of a person, it means that their head needs to be completely down and on their knees. And I remember very specifically the first time I saw a person on their knees with their face to the ground worshiping our God. And I was a young boy, and it impacted me greatly. I can still see perfectly the scene and the place that I was at. And at the time, I didn't quite understand how a person could be moved in such a way and love God in such a way that would cause them to worship like that. But as I have grown up and my walk with the Lord has grown and my love and adoration for the Lord has grown immensely, I completely get it now. I completely understand why. Ladies and gentlemen, when we come to the Lord and worship, we need to come to Him in a humble state, in a broken state, in a real state. A humble worshiper is someone who understands the unworthiness to even be close to our God, let alone sit at His feet, and brings that understanding into their worship. There was an undeniable humility that Mary brought into her worship. And that is a humility that needs to come into our worship. If you look to the screen, James chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." John 3:30 says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." 1 Peter 5:6, "Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Our worship has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with God. And Mary understood this. And we see a vast difference in Mary's worship in this scene than in the Pharisees' worship of Jesus. And we know that Jesus wasn't afraid to call out these leaders out for their hypocrisy, out for their misinterpretation of religious principles. Jesus spoke clearly to the pride that the Pharisees carried themselves with. We know the Pharisees also distanced themselves from others because they saw themselves as better than most. Where others were unclean and unworthy, their strict practices made them feel superior. They avoided being around sinners and other people that didn't follow the laws correctly, at least according to their expectations. And we know that they carried that attitude into their worship. They brought their pride and false worthiness to the feet of Jesus. And the feet of Jesus is a sacred place that we are allowed and invited to be at. But as soon as we bring our pride and think we have any right to be there, we are in the wrong and have lost the heart of a true worshiper. And Mary brought a beautiful, humble spirit into her worship. We know when someone takes the posture of kneeling or bowing with their head down, that they have the utmost respect for whoever is in front of them. And they have the humility to do that action. So as Mary here, she wipes His feet with her hair, which means her head was down, which translates to us that she had an immense amount of respect, love, and awe for Jesus with her hair down, with hair and tears in her face and falling. She brings her humility into her worship of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you guys, but humility, when I see humility in someone else, that is an extremely attractive trait. And the Lord honors that trait. But I want to point out something else to us in Mary and what she brought into her worship of Jesus. Because humility wasn't the only thing that she brought into her worship. And it shouldn't be the only thing that we bring into our worship as well. And we find a very important moment in this scene in the Gospel of Mark. And it's a small detail that isn't in John, but I want to draw our attention to it. So look to the screen at Mark chapter 14, verse 3. It reads, "And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard." This is the point. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. It says she broke the flask and poured it on his head. We see here in Mark that before the releasing of the oil, before the anointing of Jesus, before the worship of Jesus, something needed to happen first. And that something is the breaking of the flask itself. In order for the oil to be released, Mary broke the flask. The brokenness was a part of the worship process. And ladies and gentlemen, brokenness needs to be a part of our worship as well. The broken flask and the oil being released go hand in hand. So the hurt, the pain, the things you have done, and the things that have been done to you that you are wrestling with right now cannot be left out of your worship. In fact, that broken part of you needs to be at the feet of Jesus for true worship to take place. And just like the alabaster flask was broken and then the oil was released, so then when we come to the Lord in brokenness, worship is involved in that. Bringing our hardships, bringing our pain, bringing our struggles to the feet of Jesus. Worship should never be a going through the motion, surface level thing. It should never be like that. It is a deep privilege that we get to worship our Lord. And He deserves every part of us, the good and the bad, the joy in our life and the things that we are struggling with. He deserves that. And He already knows everything about us and what we are dealing with. And I remember being a young boy and my mom and dad working with me on being honest and telling the truth. And my parents would say this phrase to me, and I remember it because it scared me. They would say, "You know, you might as well tell me the truth 100% of the time, because chances are I already know the question I am asking you." Maybe some of you have used that, and it's a great line. It's a great line. I'm going to use it for sure. Because even in those times where I thought there was no chance they knew what happened, no chance they knew what was going on, it kept me from lying. Of course, not all the time, right? I was still a dumb kid. But anyways, in that line of thinking, I can't imagine the pain we put our Heavenly Father through when we don't bring our pain, when we don't bring our hurt and our brokenness to our Father that already knows what we are going through and is just waiting patiently for us to bring it to Him, lay it at His feet, and begin the healing or forgiveness process. And some of us here tonight, some of you may be holding on to that hurt, and you need to break it. You need to break that jar and bring it to the feet of Jesus. And worship is powerful. And we need to be like Mary and bring humility and brokenness into our worship. Let's continue on. We looked at when to worship. We looked at the quality of worship that our God deserves. We look at what needs to be brought into our worship. Now we're going to take a look at what takes place in us when we are at the feet of Jesus. Look down at verse 3 again. I'll read it again. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Let me start by saying this. Worship is without a doubt only for God. And we know this. We know that the Lord is the only one worthy of our praise and adoration. And our worship needs to be for God and God alone. But there is something amazing that takes place in us when we worship. And this house experienced something that day, something that was extremely powerful. The fragrance, the smell of this oil that Mary put on Jesus' body was roaming all through the house. You could actually smell Mary's worship. So observation number four is what takes place in us as we worship. Not only was the oil roaming through the house, and Jesus wasn't the only one with oil on him that day. Many of us have heard the saying when it comes to cologne or perfume, a little bit goes a long way. You guys heard that before? A little bit goes a long way. And most of us have probably experienced that firsthand. Whether that's spraying too many sprays on us, on ourselves, or knowing someone that consistently does that, we have been there. And I'm right there with you. And every young man can remember their first cologne bottle. When you are finally not going to smell like the stinky, sweaty boy that plays outside 24/7. You're not going to do it anymore. And you think to yourself, this cologne bottle is going to solve everything. And you start off with maybe one, maybe two sprays, and it smells good. You're like, wow, it smells great. But then you think to yourself, man, if two sprays smells good, then 32 sprays have to smell good, right? It's just the next logical thing. And before you know it, you have replaced the soap in your shower with a cologne bottle. True story. I'm just kidding. Not really. No. But I believe all of us can understand that. So now let's picture a whole flask of spikenard broken and poured out on Jesus. The aroma in the air, the extremely strong smell coming off of Jesus. But it wasn't only coming off of Jesus that day. No, it was coming off of Mary. And putting it on Jesus, Mary got it on her hands. She got it on her body. We know she got it on her hair. So that day she left there smelling like her king. The smell of the spikenard, this expensive, this valuable oil, was not only on Jesus, but was on her. And this smell wasn't going away anytime soon. For possibly days later, and I imagine other people interacting with Jesus and Mary. And I imagine doing it at different times. And other people interacting with them both at different times. And I imagine someone saying to Mary, have you been with Jesus? I can smell Jesus on you. And ladies and gentlemen, when we spend time at Jesus' feet, we will start to look, sound like, and be like Jesus. For days later, Mary still probably smelled like her King Jesus because she was right there at his feet worshiping him. When we spend time with this world, we will start to look like this world. But if we spend time with Jesus, we will look like him. And that is a simple truth that all of us have heard before. But it's a truth that all of us need to maybe rehear tonight. It's a truth that we need to be reminded of, because I don't know about you guys, but I see too many people these days that claim to be Christians but do not have the same beliefs as Jesus and absolutely do not stand for what Jesus stands for. And that is a result of spending more time with this world and entertaining this world's beliefs and neglecting to be at the feet of Jesus. Of course, we all know we are called to be salt and light to this dark world. So we should have interactions with non-believers. But if we examine our life and our attitude and we see that we are starting to look and act more like them than they are acting like us, we need to get back to the feet of Jesus. And maybe some of you may be at that place of needing to get back to the feet of Jesus. And I pray that we all have a better understanding of worship that we can carry with us always. Let's continue on, verses 4 through 8. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he said, "Take what was put in it." Verse 7, but Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Observation number 5 is how the Lord responds to our worship. In these last five verses, we will see how the Lord Jesus responds to our worship. In these verses, we really see the evilness that is in Judas and him calling out Mary for her act. He says to her, "Why was this oil not sold and given to the poor?" And it tells us right there, not that he cared for the poor, but he wanted to steal the money. And I believe these moments after Mary anoints Jesus can sometimes be overlooked. Not that we miss them, but that maybe we don't fully think about what this had to make Mary think and feel. Let's put ourselves here. Here we have a woman loving Jesus so much that she wanted to express it this way. And instead of getting a well done, her first moment after, she is met with a man named Judas, and not just one man. The other gospels tell us that there were other disciples who thought the same thing. Men who are closer than anyone to Jesus. Call her out for what she did and said it was wrong. And there are certain things in life that we think about, thoughts that we have in our brain that don't leave our mouth, right? I think we can all appreciate that not everything we think about leaves our mouth, right? And I remember being in high school and being so impressed of kids that would raise their hand to answer a question that the teacher would ask and not be 100% sure that it was right. You see, I very much was the kid that would raise my hand only if I knew without a doubt what the answer was going to be, and it was the answer that I said. If there wasn't a shot that I could be wrong, then I would raise my hand and answer the teacher's questions. Maybe some of you are like me in that way. Now we see in this scene, we find not only did Judas and the other disciples think it, but they believed they were right so much that they actually said it. So I'm sure in this moment, so many thoughts were going through Mary's mind. Was I wrong for this? Should I have sold the oil and given to the poor? These men probably know what they are talking about, right? What does Jesus think? Possibly fear, anxiety, confusion, and embarrassment were all flooding Mary's body. But then we see the heart of Jesus. The Savior of the world, the King of Kings, steps in and defends Mary. Look down at verses 7 through 8. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Jesus says, "Let her alone." In other words, leave her alone. If we are extreme in our love for Jesus, he will not criticize us. Jesus defends Mary, protects her, and makes it clear to everyone in that room who was right in that moment. It is much better and a way better place to be like Mary and have an extreme love for Jesus than to be like Judas and the others who criticize others who show such a great love for Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, our worship is for an audience of one. And that one gladly accepts our worship. I pray for all of us that we leave here worshipers, more truer worshipers, with understanding this scene, understanding Mary's heart and everything that she brought into her worship, everything that she did, with all the embarrassment that she may have felt, she still did it. She brought her oil to Jesus' feet. She knew that's the place I want to be at. That's where I want to be. What a great place to be at, the best place to be. And we'll stop there this evening. And in closing, I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up and we'll close in some meditative songs this evening. And I can't think of a better way to end this night in the study of this passage with some worship. And I'll close with this. In studying this passage, I really thought about all of Scripture. And the heroes of the faith and the men and women who did incredible things for the Lord. And I believe it is healthy and important to have people in your life that you look up to and strive to be like, at least certain qualities that they have. People in the Bible that we think about as the heroes, people like David, Esther, or Paul, who all of us would look at and agree that those are heroes. They did amazing, amazing things for the Lord. And I look at those people and I think to myself, man, I don't know if I could ever be like them. In fact, I don't think I could ever be like them, but that doesn't mean I don't pray for that. I pray to have the strength in the heart of David, a man after God's own heart. I pray for the bravery and the composure of Esther to stand for what is right. I pray for the skills and the speaking ability of the Apostle Paul. I pray to have those qualities. But the reason I am drawn to Mary of Bethany so much is because I look at what she did and what she is known for, and I say to myself, I can do that. I can do that. I can sit at Jesus' feet. I can be a worshiper, and we are all called and have the ability to be known for that. And I believe Mary's right there with the rest of those heroes. She did what everyone here in this room has the capability of doing, but not everyone does. Mary was an incredible woman who I want to be like. Every time we see her in multiple situations, where is she? She's at the feet of Jesus, and she was known for that. She brought a quality of worship that is fit for a king. She brought a humble spirit and brokenness into her worship. And she was forever changed. She was a forever changed woman after being at his feet. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is what our worship as followers of him, as believers, as Christians, that is what our worship to our Father should and needs to look like. The best we have, the best worship we have. It needs to be real, leaving pride away, bringing our hurt, bringing our pain, bringing our brokenness to the feet of Jesus. And our Father will always defend us, and he loves a true worshiper. I'm gonna pray for us, and then we'll close in a couple songs. So feel free in this time to worship how you are feeling led to worship, whether that means on your knees, raising your hands, sitting down, praying, thinking about these things. This is a safe place to do that. Let me pray for us. Wow, Lord, you're so good to us. Lord, I'm in awe that you want me and anyone in this room at your feet, and you invite us to that place. You welcome us to that place, Lord. I pray for all of us here this evening that we do not abuse that privilege and bring anything into our worship that should not be there. For you are holy, for you are mighty, for you are strong, Lord. Lord, I think about this passage and this woman named Mary, Lord, and she was known for being at your feet, God. And at my prayer, Lord, for each and every one of us, that we leave here truer worshipers, that we leave here not neglecting and not bringing anything, not letting our worship be circumstantial to what we're going through in life, Father. So bless these last couple songs, Lord. Bless this evening, Lord. And my prayer that these words and this passage, Lord, that this can be something that we can carry with us to the rest of our lives and the rest of this week, that we can meditate on these things, Father. You're so good to us, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.